And our scripture reading this morning continues our study in the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, the first four verses of that chapter. We brought the Pew Bibles down from upstairs. It's page 1159 in those Bibles. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Congregation of Christ, this morning we continue with the Apostle Paul's instruction dealing with how the being filled with the Holy Spirit works itself out in the lives of believers. You may recall that back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Apostle gave the command, "Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Everything he's said since then in this book of Ephesians is simply an outworking and an application of how being filled with the Spirit ought to manifest itself in a believer. It shows up in how we address one another and how we speak to one another. You notice it in the singing of God's people. It's from the heart, and it's unto the Lord. It's apparent in the thanksgiving that God's people give to Him for all things. And you see it in how believers submit to one another in love out of reverence for Christ. It's this last point, that of submission, that the apostle began making an extended application of, starting with verse 22 of chapter 5. Wives are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. And husbands, in submission to Christ, are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And so we come to chapter 6. Chapter 6 continues Paul's application of submission and how that's an indication of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And in these first four verses of this chapter, which we've just read, Paul makes the application to the parent-child relationship. Christian children show that they're filled with the Spirit by obeying their parents. But Paul doesn't stop there. Just as he had a word for husbands when he spoke of the wife's submission, he also has a word for parents and for fathers in particular when he calls on children to render their submission to their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's the command. And the obedience commanded is quite obviously a form of submission. The submission children are to render to their parents is obedience. And Paul gives us three reasons for this submission. First, he says, for this is right. It's natural. It's fitting. It's right. It's common sense. It's what you can see in the order of nature. Children must obey their parents because when they come into the world, they lack the knowledge and training they need to survive. They don't have instincts, as you so often find in the animal world. Children must acquire knowledge and wisdom as they develop and mature. And God has given them to parents for the nurture they require. And there's much more that God has entrusted to parents and simply to teach their children how to survive. This is God's world. And parents are to teach their children how to live before God in the world that God has made. It's right for a child to look up to his parents and to obey them. That's the way that God ordained the human race to proceed and develop. Paul's second reason for children to obey their parents comes not from nature, but from the law. It's what the law of God requires. And so Paul quotes the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Not only is it right to do so, not only is it fitting and natural, the law of God requires it. And Paul says that God has attached a promise to this commandment that should make each of us all the more eager to keep it, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. That was a promise given to Israel, and it also applies to us. It's not a promise without exception. Sometimes, those who honor their parents die young. And sometimes those who wickedly disobey them live to old age. But Paul's point isn't any less forceful because there are sometimes exceptions. His point is that God blesses those who honor their parents. Those who honor their parents will tend to respect other figures of authority that God has established. God has established the authority of rulers and governments and kings and presidents. And in Romans chapter 13, Paul writes, "Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you." God's blessing comes to those who honor those whom God has placed over them. Long life is one of its blessings. And so Paul reminds his Ephesian readers and us that children should obey their parents because God's law says so. And the law itself promises blessing to those who keep this commandment. The third reason that Paul gives for children to obey their parents is that obeying your parents is of grace. The law gave the command, but grace raises it to a higher level. The verse says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Now, the prepositional phrase "in the Lord" needs to be correctly parsed. Prepositional phrases can be adjectival or adverbial. They can modify nouns, or they can modify verbs. And in English, one of the most common ways of telling which it modifies is by what words it's closest to. Well, that might lead you to think that Paul's saying, "Obey your in the Lord parents," because the phrase is right next to parents. In other words, obey your Christian parents. But in Greek, there would be another way of saying that, different from what Paul writes here. Paul's using this phrase adverbially to modify the verb, not the noun. And you can see that better if you look at a parallel passage where Paul writes a similar thing, Colossians 3:20. He says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." The phrase "in everything" is parallel to "in the Lord" from our passage in Ephesians 6:1. That's where the emphasis is. A child, a Christian child's obedience to his or her parents is part of the child's service to the Lord. It's a way of saying thank you to God for His grace. And much, much more than simply bowing to the law. Then, even though that's what the law requires, a Christian child should obey his parents because of gratitude to the Lord for His grace. And so, there are three reasons that Paul gives us. Nature, the law, and the gratitude that flows from grace. Now, a problem arises here because not all believing children have believing parents. Does the fact that both or one of your parents are unbelievers, does that give you a right as a child not to obey what they say? You know, there's a similar problem with a Christian wife who has an unbelieving husband. Does a believing wife have the right not to submit to her unbelieving husband? Well, the Bible's answer in both cases is no. But it's not an unconditional no. There's a time when a Christian child is justified in disobeying the command of a parent. And that's when the command of the parent violates a relationship with God in a vital sense. If your parents are trying to prohibit you from worshiping God and giving Him obedience, in that case, do not obey your parents. If they're deliberately inciting you or trying to compel you to sin or to acts of sin, you must refuse. That's the exception. It's the only exception. And if you are in that position and you find you must disobey your parents because of your love to God and obedience to Him, then you must find a way to do it which seeks to honor them and respects the authority that God has given them. And you must be willing even to suffer their punishment rather than to sin against God. And they should know that it grieves you to go against them. It's a very serious and solemn manner when a child is in that position. And if it doesn't pain you and grieve you to be in such a position, you might want to question whether in your heart you simply aren't being rebellious. There's a temptation that comes when you're a Christian child and you have unbelieving parents, and it's this. You think that you can disregard what they say or treat it with contempt because your parents are unbelievers. Now, you may not like what they tell you, and their reasons may not be very good in your eyes. But unless they are definitely and deliberately preventing you from worshiping God and serving Him, or are deliberately leading you to commit sin, you must obey them. And if you say in your heart, "Why should I listen to them? They're not even Christians. What do they know?" You're sinning. And if that's the case, when a Christian child has unbelieving parents, what excuse does a Christian child with believing parents have for disobeying their authority? If you're filled with the Spirit, you will render proper obedience and honor to your parents. No human child who has ever lived has had perfect parents. But there was one perfect child. Our Lord Jesus is a powerful example to us in this matter. I remember growing up when I was a teenager saying to my parents at many times, "You don't understand me." And to tell you the truth, what I meant was, "You can't understand me. Because if you understood me, you'd agree with me." And that was usually because they were telling me to do something I didn't want to do or keeping me from doing something I wanted to do. But Jesus could truly say of his parents, "You don't understand me." Time and again in the Gospels it says of his parents, they marveled at him. How could they understand him? He wasn't like any other human child, for he possessed a divine nature as well as a human one. And when he stayed behind in Jerusalem when he was 12 to talk to the teachers in the temple there, his parents were very upset, especially his mother. They didn't understand that he must be about his father's business. They thought he was being very irresponsible. "How could you do this to us?" Mary said. But do you know the end of that episode as it's recorded in Luke's gospel? It says, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Never forget that Jesus too was obedient. He submitted to his earthly parents, even though he was a son of God and they were far from perfect parents. Now, the second part of Paul's instruction in these verses this morning is addressed to fathers. That doesn't mean that mothers don't have to pay attention. When Paul quoted the fifth commandment, he reminded children that they are to obey their parents. That's both of them, their fathers and their mothers. Both father and mother are in a position in the home of being the ones charged with the nurture and discipline of children. But the father occupies the chief position. And so Paul addresses what he says to fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. There's a negative command and a positive one in this verse. The negative command is, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Or you could put it this way, like some of the other translations do. Do not provoke them to anger. How are children provoked to anger? Oh, you can do it a number of ways. If you exercise discipline, but your behavior or attitude demonstrates that you're out of control, you will provoke your child or your children to anger. Out of control behavior is the kind of behavior we observe when someone's drunk with wine. It's diametrically opposed to being filled with the Spirit. If you discipline your child and you do it in a reactionary way, out of a temper which is not under control, you're provoking and exasperating that child. Remember, the list of the fruit of the Spirit begins with love and it ends with self-control. When you discipline your child, you must show your love for your child. You must be self-controlled. Otherwise, you'll do more damage than good. Second, you can provoke your child to wrath if you're capricious in your discipline. If your child feels that your methods are impossible to predict, that one day you allow a behavior that the next day you punish severely, you will exasperate your child. Children need parents who can be counted on to be stable, not ones whose discipline changes with their whims and moods. Again, such capriciousness is like drunkenness. A drunken man doesn't act predictably. Fathers, parents, you're to be loving and self-controlled, steady and predictable in disciplining your children. A third way that children are provoked to wrath is when the parent is unreasonable. And what I'm particularly referring to here is the unwillingness to listen on the part of a parent. Nothing annoys a young person so much as a feeling that the parent's discipline is unreasonable. Maybe the parents have received a report about the child, but they haven't even checked to see whether the report is true. Or the father doesn't listen to the child's account of mitigating circumstances, and he doesn't take them into consideration. Now, yes, you have to be careful there, because all of us try to justify our behavior and blame it on circumstances or on other people. That's as old as the fall. But sometimes there are circumstances. And if the parent doesn't listen, when the circumstances would shed a whole different light on the behavior, that child will be provoked and hurt, and the parent will have done very grave harm. Another way you can provoke your child is by being selfish in your discipline. That shouldn't surprise anyone, should it? Selfishness is of the devil and the fallen nature. If your discipline is all about what your child's behavior did to your reputation in the sight of others, and the child can't see that it issues from a heart of love for your child, you will provoke resentment. And you will be teaching a very bad lesson. That kind of discipline says that what matters most is your reputation in the sight of others. It says nothing about what God says. And if your child learns anything from that, it will be to be very careful not to do anything publicly that might cause people to have a bad opinion of him or her. But inwardly, you've done nothing to teach that child that his sin was wrong in itself, and that it needs to be loathed and repented of because it offends God. You've taught him that what's most important is what man looks on, the outer appearance. But you've utterly failed to make it clear to your child that God doesn't look on things that way. God looks on the heart. Oh, there are so many ways in which fathers and parents can fail here. Paul commands, he pleads, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke them. Well, then comes the positive command. Instead, he says, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. If you have the King James Bible, you read, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you have the ESV, it says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There are two Greek words here, and they both can be translated as instruction. But the main difference between them is that the first is more general and the second than the second. The first includes everything that the child needs to know, that you need to do in bringing up the child. It's the word from which we get pedagogy from. The second word refers specifically to what you say to the child with your words. And what Paul is writing about here is the whole subject of discipline. Paul's command to fathers is based on a biblical view of man as a sinner and as fallen. And it goes against the grain of what the world teaches and what the world wants to believe. The world likes to look at humanity, and children in particular, as basically good. Or if they don't say it that way, what they say is that the child comes into the world as essentially a blank tablet, an empty slate. It's the things that happen to the child which determine his character and mark him out for life. And the world holds that it would just be plain wrong and unthinkable to hold that children come into the world with sinful natures. And therefore, what children need is not discipline in the biblical sense, but a careful structuring of their environment. There you have it. The world rejects the idea of biblical discipline because it rejects the Bible's teaching regarding the nature of man as fallen. This is nothing new. It's been with us for years now. Parents in the 1950s and 60s used to read books by a very famous doctor from Yale University by the name of Benjamin Spock. Some of you know who he is. He promoted a whole new approach to the raising of children, and it was based on Freudian psychology. Psychology came to replace biblical discipline. In fact, it was put forth that discipline, like what the Bible commands, would only damage and scar the child. Biblical patterns of child rearing were cast aside in favor of a psychological approach. You shouldn't spank a naughty child. You must use psychology. That was the message. And as time went on, the type of psychology changed, but it was still psychology rather than biblical discipline that was urged on parents. B.F. Skinner, the promoter of operant conditioning, believed that if you only gave the child the right conditioning, the right rewards with successive approximation towards the desired behavior, you could condition a child or any desired outcome that you would like to see. Never mind what was going on inside a child. Skinner said that didn't matter. Only behavior mattered. And so he's called the father of behaviorism in psychology. That's a far cry from the biblical command to train up a child in the way he should go. The Bible's way says that if you spare the rod, you hate your child. But there's balance. The Bible never countenances abusing a child. And it's as dead against provoking a child to wrath as it's against the neglect of discipline. True discipline falls into neither extreme. It's the discipline and instruction of the Lord that parents are to administer to their children. A Christian father explains the discipline that he must give to his child. I have to spank you now. Here's the reason why. What you did, what you said, is something that God disapproves of. It's sin, and it needs to be restrained and punished. You need to learn that this is something that God hates. I don't like punishing you, But because God made me your parent to teach you God's discipline so that you'll grow up to know what is evil and is wrong and to hate it, I must punish you. And when a parent punishes his child that way, he's acting as an agent of God, just like the civil authorities are when they use the power of the sword to restrain evil. The goal isn't rehabilitation or redirection. A sinful nature can't be rehabilitated. A leopard can't change his spots, said the prophet Jeremiah. Neither can you who are accustomed to evil turn to do good. What's needed is regeneration, the new birth. The world tells us you must rehabilitate people when they do bad things. The Bible says that's not what's needed. The Bible says you must be born again. And short of that, sin needs to be restrained and evil is to be punished. Children need their consciences shaped according to instruction and discipline, which comes from the word of the Lord. A Christian child shows that he's filled with the Spirit when he submits to the discipline and instruction given by his parents, by obeying them in all things that are not contrary to God Himself. And fathers and parents show their submission to Christ when they refuse to provoke their children to wrath, but instead bring them up in the training and discipline and instruction of the Lord. And this morning, if you're a young person hearing these words, and if you know that there's a struggle in your heart to obey what your parents tell you, then you need to ask Jesus for a new heart. Ask Him to cause you to be born again. You'll never obey your parents as He's commanded you to do. You'll never be able to please God until He makes you to be a new creation. And when your parents discipline you, if they are applying discipline the way the Bible instructs parents to apply it, know that they are doing it as God's agents for your good. The Bible says that when you experience discipline, God is treating you as sons, as children. It's a sign that He loves you and cares for you. Never despise discipline. Either your parents' discipline or the Lord's. Parents, fathers, what Paul's instructing you here isn't optional. You must train your children according to the word of the Lord. Stop listening to what the world tells you about raising your family. The world has rejected the word of the Lord. The only hope for your children is that they will come to know their sin and rebellion against God, and that they'll turn from it with all their hearts and embrace by faith Jesus and what He did for them on the cross as being the only thing that can save us and make us right with God. Teach them. Instruct them. Discipline them. Pray for them. And may God in mercy grant that they, along with you, will know the riches of His grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, We confess before you, we don't like discipline. It's unpleasant, and we would rather run from it in our own human nature. And Lord, even as parents and as fathers, we sometimes would rather listen to the world and run from applying discipline. But we have it, Lord, from your very word, that you discipline your children for good and that parents are to discipline their children for their good, but never provoking them to anger. Father, may every parent here practice that discipline that comes from your word, and may every child here, Lord, submit out of a heart of love and gratitude, Lord, to their parents. And Father, where there are hearts who have not bowed in submission to Jesus, hearts that are still in the state they were when they came into the world, sinful and alienated from you and in rebellion against you, Lord, we pray, as only you can, to sovereignly change them. And Lord, where hearts refuse to change, subdue them. We pray through Christ our Savior. Amen.